About 18 months ago, Doug Sanders joined Otter Creek staff as the director of ministry. And I don't know if I've told you this, Doug, or not. I may have. I was a little bit leery when Doug first joined. Doug came from a business perspective, came working at Purity as the vice president of ice cream, which sounds like just a really awesome job. And I'll talk a little bit about cynicism later, but I can be very cynical about church and about what happens in church. That may surprise some of you. That will not come as a shock to many of you. And so me thinking businessman joining church, director of ministries, you know, my red flags went up. I will be honest, Doug has opened my eyes in so many ways to so many things that are going on underneath the surface here at Otter Creek. I am a firm believer that any teachings that happen within a church body should have application to them, should have something that goes on beneath the surface, and if there's not anything going on beneath the surface, if there's no application, I don't really see the point. Doug has shown me application, and I've asked him to come in this morning and to talk to you guys about application as well. What does living as a part of the kingdom of God, what does living as a part of God's mission for this world, for this country, for this city mean? And Doug has very, very concrete ways that that can happen. So, Doug.
I probably ought to be honest and say I was leery too when I decided to take the job. It wasn't anything that had ever been done here at Otter Creek, I don't think. Some of you have been around for a long time, probably know better than me. And I didn't know what it was going to look like. Just a quick background on me. A lot of you know me, most of you don't. Know me a little bit, maybe. But I grew up in the Church of Christ here in Nashville, born and raised. Went to Lipscomb. So steeped in Church of Christ tradition, it'll make you sick. Left after high school, went to Arkansas, went to Harding, more Church of Christ tradition. But while I was down there, I took a job at a dairy at an ice cream company right there. And it was just because I needed the money. Gene and I had gotten married, thought we had plenty of money, and after about 4 months, we didn't have any, so... I can remember coming home at Christmas break. We got married in July. I can remember coming home at Christmas break and thinking, we don't have any money. What are we going to do? And I called one of my professors, and I was an economics and finance major. And so I called one of my professors. I said, you know, we are out here doing some of these industry studies and stuff that we're doing. I said, do you think any of those guys that you know might be interested in hiring me for something on a part-time basis? And so he called around, and sure enough, it was, now looking back, very providential, but there was a family-owned ice cream company, third generation, guy had just come back from the military and was taking it over, and he had this vision of himself that he needed an administrative assistant, so he hired me, and it started from there in 1978. So anyway, I won't go into all that, but... I had a chance to come back to Nashville for 5 years from 86 to 91 to work with my grandfather. He was a real estate developer, and so I got to work with him for about 5 years as he was liquidating most of his business, and got most of that done without really a vision of where I was going to go after that. The company in Arkansas called and hired me back, and so I went back from there. So I was back in the dairy business again from 91 to 96, and then heard that Purity was in the process of being bought out by a national company that we happened to be doing contracts with in Arkansas and doing some contract work for. So I called, and sure enough, the guy that was running their ice cream division was going to resign or retire once the buyout ended, and so they had an opening, and so I was able to step in and move back to Nashville and take over and get started there. But all that's kind of inconsequential, really, because that's all in the past now. My role and my goal for coming to work at Otter Creek came about 3 years ago. I served on the board at Fellowship of Christian Athletes, And at one of the dinners, they handed out a book to everybody. And it's a book most of you have read. Tim's bashed it from the pulpit. It's called The Prayer of Jabez. And it's a fairly simplistic book, I would grant you that. But my OCD side comes out on things like that. And so I took this little book and kind of in my own mind, because I felt like it really had something there, kind of rewrote it for myself. And took the little four elements of the prayer and tweaked them to what I thought made sense for the 21st century, because I didn't understand what increase my territory meant and some of those kind of things. And it said, in my mind, I said, you know, increasing territory back in whatever BC that was written. And you'll find I don't know half of this stuff up here on the board. You should know that. So I am not a theologian. I'm not anything like that. So when you get to soteriology and just, you won't hear any of that today. So just that's vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry I can talk about, but not soteriology. But anyway, so I took those words that said increase my territory, and I thought, what does that mean? And as I really reflected on it, I came to the conclusion, right or wrong, that for me, what he was really praying for was an increase in influence and effectiveness, because territory back then was the measure of that. And so what I saw him praying for was not to get rich, but that God would use him and his talents and his blessings in a certain way that would increase the effectiveness of the kingdom. And so I began praying, God, increase my effectiveness in your kingdom. And I prayed that, and I prayed it, and I prayed it, and I didn't know what that was going to mean. And then about 18 months ago, I'd been involved here at Otter Creek on the MCC and several other things, and I was seeing lots of opportunities with the move and things I saw going on in the community that seemed to have a cry out for a need, and I didn't know what they were. And one morning, very, very clearly to me, God said, I'm ready to use your effectiveness. And your ego, or your humility, I guess, steps in. You go, no, you don't really mean that. You know, that's not what I mean. And so, because it was very clear to me what that meant. It meant to step aside and take what had been invested in me by some big companies for the last 20, 25 years and say, I'm ready to use that now in the kingdom and not just in the secular world. I'd always tried to balance those two and thought I did a pretty good job at it. And I'm not saying that's for everybody, but for me, it meant take that step, make that change, and don't do it in such a way that you can turn around and go back. And so when I went in and talked to the folks at Dean Foods, who's our parent company, they let me know about their employee programs for psychiatric counseling and for sabbaticals and all those things. And I said I wanted to just cash in everything and walk away from all of that. And they didn't understand. So, but
do they have a better understanding than that?
Huh?
Do they have a better understanding?
I don't think so. No, I don't think so. But in any event, what resulted from that was coming to Otter Creek with the express goal at that point, because I talked to the elders, I talked to the ministers, to all of them, and I said, my goal is to allow God to work through me in such a way that your ministries can increase in effectiveness. I want to be used not for myself. I want to work in and through this church so that the other ministers' effectiveness can be increased. Because what I saw was very frustrated ministers being put into positions that they weren't trained for, that they weren't equipped for, that they were getting burned out from trying to work in. And so I stepped in here thinking what I was going to do was just kind of administratively reorganize things, restructure, because I'm really good at doing a lot of that, rethink strategically, recast vision, and put all that together. And got started doing that, and part of what you learn in business school and going through grad school and all those kind of things is you need to walk in their shoes and do those kind of things. And so one of the first things I did was sit down with the receptionist, and it was Trina at the time. Well, some of y'all still remember her. And Trina would answer the phone and direct calls and be the voice of Otter Creek to lots of folks. But I noticed Trina was getting a lot of calls from people who said, I need some help with getting my rent paid. Do you guys have a food pantry? Do you help with electric bills? My electricity's getting ready to be turned off. And we'd say, well, are you a member here? Well, no. Well, how'd you get our name? Well, just out of the phone book. And she'd stammer around and stutter and say, well, let me see if there's a minister here. And I'm not bemoaning any of this, because that's the way 99.9% of all churches handle this. And if there was a minister here, sometimes they'd talk and sometimes they wouldn't, and sometimes they'd just leave a message and it wouldn't get called back. And once again, some of those aha, clear as a bell moments hit you. And one hit me while I was sitting there. And it shamed me, because first off, I kind of agreed with what she was doing when I sat down there. But then I realized and asked myself a question. Because I'd come from a corporate organization where I understood who bosses were and who board of directors were of billion-dollar companies. That's what I'd worked for. And you recognize when you've got a quarterly report to do, everything else kind of goes to the side and you focus on that, because you're going to sit in front of these big guys and you're going to have to report on what you've done. And so you've got to kind of go back and catch up and do all the right things and get it all laid out. At least that's how I've always done it. And it occurred to me sitting there, would I respond differently to that phone call and how Trina's handling it? What would I do if my boss was sitting next to me? What would I do if Jesus Christ was sitting next to me? And it hit me, what I would do is say, Trina, I'll take that call. I'll talk to her. And I had to, it was kind of a shameful thing, because the reason why was I didn't want to be embarrassed in front of Jesus Christ. That's what he would do. And so, with total naivete, total unpreparedness, having no idea of what I was getting into, we took all of that and we had a little meeting, and I said, guys, I know some of you take those calls, some of you don't. It's a burden for most of you. No longer will you have to do that. All those calls are coming to me now. I want to take them. And the business part of the church, the reorganization part of the church, we continued to work on with Leanne and a bunch of other smart people helping us do that, Phil Gibbs and a number of them. And yet, I started seeing this part of my passion start to grow. And it grew in a way that what I tried to do was very intentionally say, we're going to do this as a church. I'm going to be representing Otter Creek and representing Jesus Christ in a way that I want to do it like he would do it, not like the model is that I grew up in with a benevolence committee. We've got benevolence committee here, and they're well-meaning folks, and I've served on that and continue to serve on that. And we've got a budget every month for the benevolence committee that's allocated to us. And as I went back for the last 4 years, I saw that very seldom did we ever spend all that money. What would happen was we would get calls from some members who might have had job problems, who might have had some medical issues that couldn't pay all their bills, and so we would meet and we would help them out some. If somebody from the outside happened to call at just the right time before the committee met once a month, and they needed $50 or $75, we might write a check to their landlord or to NES for $50 or $75, but that would be about it, and it would be done after we talked to them on the telephone. And I thought, you know, that's not the model I read in the Bible. Jesus went to them, wherever your missional, I saw it up here somewhere. Yeah, where Jesus kind of said, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to touch them, and I'm going to get to know them, and we're going to not only meet needs physical, we're going to then look at how we can meet needs as a church, as a family, as a society, and work that way. So once again, total ignorance, total blank sheet of paper. Somebody called the first time, and they said, we need help with our rent, and I said, where do you live? Now we live over off of Charlotte on 40th. I said, I don't know where that is, but I'll come over there and visit you. we sat down and we talked, and we kind of just, and she says, you're coming over here? Well, yeah, I'll drive over there and we'll talk for a minute. Boy, it just started opening up things. And what it really did was begin to form a story for me of what church, kingdom, mindedness looked like. And what it looks like, and that's really what I want to talk to, is what it looks like, guys, to me, is family. I've worked on lots of metaphors for what this should be. I've worked on nonprofit metaphors, societal metaphors, business metaphors, education metaphors, legislative metaphors, all these, and all of them have different pieces of it that really try and help me get in my mind of what this is. But the best one I can come to is family. And the story I tell just about everybody that calls is, I've got a daughter in Birmingham, 23 years old. If she was to call me and say, Dad, I'm short on rent this month, $100. Can you help me? Oh, the response all of us would have is, well, yeah, I'll do what I can to help. But what happened? You know, let me understand the story. What happened? Did you end up losing some hours at work? Did you end up spending more than you needed to? Is there a budget issue? You involved in something else you might not should be? You know, is there somebody else that you helped out that caught you shorthanded? Did you put, you know, there's all kinds of reasons. But what we try and do as a family is jump into that story and walk along beside them, because chances are if they're short $100, that's the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more under it. And chances are they're not just short $100. They're short a lot of other stuff. And that's just what she's ended up not having any resource or any way to turn. There may be less food in the house. She may be short in her insurance payment. She may not even have insurance. She may not, you know, there's all kinds of things she's cut. And what's happened is she didn't have anywhere else to turn. And so she's called, because it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. She didn't want to call Dad. Think about just having to go through a phone book and call people. And so what I'm trying to do on behalf of Otter Creek and as the hands and feet of Jesus is just say, I want to ask you some questions. I'm not trying to pry into your life. I'm just trying to get to where we can walk along beside you. We want to be family, because that's what a church should be. That's what society should be, but it's not. So that's what the role of the church is. And what that involves is time-consuming, messy, opportunities for being taken advantage of, all those kind of things, but being able to just walk in and sit down and say, you're not being judged. We've all been there. In fact, you'll hear me say it today. I can envision now so easily a few dominoes falling in any of our lives that we could be there. You know, some of us have a backup. Some of us have a couple of backups. But you can envision in your mind a couple of those backups not being there, or not being the backup you thought. And guys, we would be exactly where they are. And that's where we need to see ourselves. I am convinced the story of the Good Samaritan is as impactful as it is to me. The Good Samaritan stopped, in my mind, because he'd been pulled out of the ditch. The other two guys had never been in the ditch before. And that's what his motivation was for stopping. Our motivation for reaching out is because we've been there. And until we recognize we're no better or no worse than the lady who doesn't have clothes for her kids, doesn't have food in her kitchen, doesn't even have a kitchen that we went to yesterday, doesn't even have a stove or a refrigerator, and she's got three kids and pregnant, and there's one mattress on the floor with the bugs crawling around on it, and that's 15 minutes from here. Until we realize that could be you or me, and we really see that, we're not going to be compassionate, empathetic. We're going to be patronizing benevolence. And that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about walking along on the journey. It's not about saying we've got it, therefore we're going to give you a little bit of it and go and be fed. It's, you're one of us. We're one of you, and we are better as a family because of you being a part of us. Now, that doesn't mean we're out there and I'm out there trying to recruit people to come to Otter Creek to church. That is not the goal in this. But the goal in this is absolutely to get people to see the value of church as family and to associate themselves with that so that they can both have a resource when they're in need and be challenged and held accountable for giving as well, because it has to go both ways. And I'm telling you, folks that are broken, that have nowhere else to go, are so anxious to give back. The other thing that hit me just this weekend is how interesting the response is of our contemporaries when they get to take a ride with me to the inner city and see one of these houses and see one of these families. I took some members from church here, and before we could get back to the car, they were thinking of things they had in their house they didn't need, that they were going to go back home, pick up, put in their car, and drive back down and give to these people. Because it just said, oh my God. God, what is going on? The strange thing about all this, folks, is that this is not out of the ordinary. What's out of the ordinary is how our churches respond to it. We, as a culture, and I see this and I fight it in my own life, so understand, I am not talking to you, I'm talking to me. We fight compartmentalization and masking to the point that it has become fatal. There is a value to being broken and in poverty, in that there's no place for masks. I've seen that now. You have to be real. You don't have anywhere else to turn. I've told several of the folks I've talked with that have come out of abuse shelters that we're trying to just get them into an apartment. One lady I helped, she came in with a hat on, and the reason she had her hat on was because her ex had set her hair on fire, okay, while the two kids watched, right? And, you know, you're just thinking, what in the world is going on? And yet for her to hear and truly understand and believe from us that you've got value. We're not just here to hand you something. We're here to include you in. That's what kingdom business is about. It's an inclusive business. It's reaching out and then reaching in. It's reaching up as we reach out. It's all three of those things balanced together, and I wish I could come up with a better way, and we'll talk about it some over the next several Sundays. You'll hear us talking about this after we finish the marriage stuff for these two Sundays. But you're going to hear us trying to talk about how to reinvigorate, re-engage our passion and our mission of who we are. But that's what it's about. It's about reaching out and drawing people in to sit in front of this lady and say, you've got a gift. I don't know, God didn't do this to you, understand, because that's what all their questions is. Why is God doing this? God didn't do this to you, all right? I'm sorry, I wish you could blame him, but you can't. You can, but that's what Job did, and it just didn't do any good. But what you can do is say, God can take this, and he can make something out of it. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is, you could walk with me into the lobby at Otter Creek on a Sunday morning, and you've got a gift of looking in the eyes of some women that I don't have, and you'll see something I can never see. Because there's people here who are in abuse situations that won't admit it, that cover it up, that deny it, that hide it, that internalize it, and come to church and smile. And they are physically and emotionally and mentally bruised and beat up, and they won't tell anybody because the dominoes hadn't fallen far enough yet, and they're afraid of how that's going to be received, and how that's going to be embraced, and the shame that'll go along with that, and the systems that are there to support it or not support it, and they just don't know. And yet you go back to the family metaphor, and the problem is we've all got dysfunctional physical human families. So, I mean, my family couldn't have handled anything like that. They'd have just pushed it aside and not talked about it. But we know in our hearts what family's supposed to be. You've got something in you that says there that ought to be there. And that's the conscience in you, that's the spirit in you saying, that's kingdom. That's what we need to be about, is doing that. I was at a seminar a couple of weeks ago on marriage, that we're going to be kicking off and doing some teaching on marriage. And the last part of it was talking about one of the characteristics of an effective marriage, if you want to call it that, is involvement in service to each other. And my first thinking goes to buying flowers and doing all this thing, what I can do. And yet the whole topic was one thing: kind words. Works of service equal kind words. And so as we're looking for opportunities, and you're looking for opportunities of how I can live out my kingdom commitment, I'm convinced it's through the Ephesians 4 model that says works of service, so that we can all grow into the image of Christ. That's how you get to look like Christ, is rolling your sleeves up through works of service. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean helping me install a refrigerator in somebody's house. It may just be kind words to the people you see here. It may be learning to accept and not judge and not trying to reach. It may be your own attempt to work at gossip and covetousness and all of those kind of things. I don't know what it is. What I've thrown out to other classes is, if you've got an interest and there's something in you that says, I want to give back, I want to be involved in activities, right now what you have to do is call me, and that's a terrible system. By January, we're going to make some changes in that, all right? And the MCC is working with us on trying to get that up to speed, so that in January you're going to have a chance to see and involve yourself in a lot of the different activities that aren't even on line items in our budget. Most of these things I'm talking about today aren't even on a ministry. There's no formal ministry. There's nobody out there. It's just me picking up the phone and calling somebody and say, hey, you want to go help me? And they go, yeah, let's go pick up this bed over here or whatever, and we'll go deliver it over here. And it's you guys, when you get ready to change out a bed or change out your kitchen or say, this recliner just isn't doing it for me anymore, instead of taking it down to Goodwill, you pick up the phone and you call and say, Doug, you need this? And you say, oh, you bet I need it. We can use that, along with plates and knives and forks and napkins and toilet paper and diapers and formula and anything else you've got that helps to get an apartment set up. Lamps and tables and all those. Because these folks, you got to appreciate an empty apartment and having no resources. You've got an apartment. Metro's going to provide you that. After Otter Creek steps in and pays $100 for the deposit, your rent's going to be $50 a month. One of your kids is on Social Security, so you're probably getting $400 or $500 a month from that. You may be getting a couple hundred dollars a month in food stamps, but you have no way to even know how to get a refrigerator or a stove or a microwave. What do you do? You don't even know which school district your kids are zoned in when they plopped you over into this apartment. And so what happens after about a week, the truant officer comes in and says, why aren't your kids in school? And she says, I don't know where they go. For us, that's an easy thing to figure out. For them, it's really tough. They don't have a phone, first off. They don't want to go knock on the door of some neighbor because they don't know which drug deal's going down next to them. So how do they get the word out? It's family, and that's what we've got to be to them. And we can be that through being tutors, through working at schools, through providing what you've got is excess so we can use it in other ways. You guys have all heard this. But folks, to me, that is what has created a passion in me for seeing kingdom take on flesh, for seeing it become Otter Creek in a way that is having an impact, slow but sure, in this city. Now, my corporate side says, I need to create a program. I need to create a marketing program for this. I need to go out and build a network, and I need to figure out how to multiply this with other churches so that we can go out and we can really make this thing effective. But the more I think about that, the more I'm saying, that's not the model. The model is organic. It's one or two people at a time. And I'll sit down and I'll talk to these other churches because they're calling and want to know what we do and how we do it. And I just tell them that story. And they go, well, how do you not just get overrun with phone calls? And I go, I don't know. You know, I don't know if we're overrun with phone calls. I'll probably take 5 to 7 a day. You know, and we'll talk to them, and out of those, 2 or 3 will want to get together. Because a lot of them don't want family. They're not there yet. And that's what we have to offer. And my pitch to them is, if you don't want this, that's okay. Call me back, and I'll send you to some of these other churches that are just happy to write you a check. Because they're happy to do that, too. There's places for all of them. We're not going to condemn the others for it. I think we've got to value the giftedness in where we each are. And so a part of it is just cooperation between churches to make this work. Because when they want to plug into a family, a church family, and they live over off of Clarksville Highway, this isn't the place for them. Otter Creek isn't even on a bus route on Sunday morning. And so part of my responsibility I take on is going and meeting during the week with other churches and talk to them about the vision for having an impact in this community and see if they're willing to step up if I call them and go with me to meet one of these folks after we've, as Otter Creek, have got their apartment up and going and got them some food and found out where their kids go to school and whatever else it takes, and then hand them off to Born Again Church. Or hand them off to Mount Zion or Emmanuel Missionary Baptist and say, they're in your neighborhood. You guys minister to them. Because once this crisis is finished, there's that maturing process. Then they've got the responsibility to grow in the image of Christ, just like you do and I do. It's just, where are we on the journey? And so what we're trying to create is a model here that encourages all of us, wherever we are, to go back, and as somebody once said, read the red writing in this book, okay? Read the red writing and see what he said, and see what he did, and see how he responded, see who he touched. And that's what we do in 21st century Nashville, Tennessee. I'd love to say this could change a lot of societal problems, but I don't know that it will. But you know what? I'm at peace with saying we're not here to fix anything. That's not our role. Our role is here to do just what Jesus said in Matthew 25. I was naked and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. That's our job, okay? That's what we've got to be about. And at Otter Creek, that's not a spectator sport, okay? We need you involved in that. We've done some exercises on that individually. We'll do some more. But you need to get comfortable at some point in your maturity knowing that's part of what's going to be a part of maturing. And we'll help you with it. There's folks here that are involved in that, not just me. There's folks going to prisons on the evenings and spending time with those. There's folks doing tutoring in the evenings. There are people that are taking their office and talking to them about how our office could be involved in helping tutor a class rather than just me, because I want to get some other folks involved in it. You look at how we all responded, Tony's company, how they responded to Hurricane Katrina. I mean, when it was over, you called and we thought we had one little room of stuff and we had a whole floor of stuff left over. And that was really part of the seed stuff for what we're doing now through our warehouse ministry of having furniture and clothes and apartment materials for getting folks up and going. That's part of it. So my challenge to you is listen to the Spirit and look for where you can be involved. If you don't see it, you call me, okay? When anybody says, I don't know what to do, I say, well, just spend an hour with me anytime. I'll let you take one phone call, okay? One phone call, you take that call, and you just listen, right? Or just ride with me for an hour one day. Now, do I do it every day, 24 hours a day? No. We still got the administrative part of what we got to do. We still got this minister effectiveness stuff we've got to do. And all that's important because that touches people at different parts of the journey. My particular gift and my particular calling right now is way on the other side of that journey, though. It's folks that are broken, that are looking for opportunities to see Jesus and for us to step out there and do it. And some of you may be there, and if you are, give me a shout and we will talk about that. But that is kingdom business. I want to read you something, a quote that is in a series that I teach, and it says, service is the dividing line which separates two groups of the world, those who lift and those who lean, those who contribute and those who only consume. To give encouragement, to impart sympathy, to show interest, to banish fear, to build self-confidence and awaken hope in the hearts of others. In short, to love them and to show it is to render the most precious service. Now that's a secular guy, as far as I know, writing that. We just say, in the name of Jesus. You've heard me say it, but if you get started, the thing I really want you to be convicted of is that you could answer this question if you had to wear a t-shirt that says, ask me why I'm doing this. Get it right in your mind why you're doing it. This isn't benevolence. This is walking with. This is family business. This is kingdom business, and that's why we're doing it. Thanks. Questions?
I think we can put our hands on it and say prayer things and a prayer ministry going forward.
Absolutely.
Can we do that?
Absolutely.
You want to do it, Tom?
Yeah. Lord, I lift up to you and I thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit that has entered Doug's heart and led him here to show us a direction. But this isn't about Doug. It's a start. I thank you and I ask you to give him strength, this church staff and ministry strength. Lord, I ask that you let the Holy Spirit work among each one of us to carry this ministry forward, to serve. If we each can change our hearts to serve, we will make a difference. Let's not focus on the difference, let's focus on service. But again, I ask the Holy Spirit to descend upon this congregation to go out and put clothes on your naked children and to feed your hungry children and to feed ourselves with a spirituality that will grow from that. And it's through our glorious Savior, Jesus, we offer up this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Doug.
Yep.
I go with
yeah. it. Okay. We got 10 minutes.
Well, I'm taking 10 minutes.
It is extremely easy to get cynical about church. Extremely easy. I've learned two things about cynicism, though. One, a cynic is usually an idealist who's had his or her heart broken. They've had something in mind, they've had something that they wanted to see accomplished, and it hasn't gotten accomplished, and that's made them cynical. The other thing is that cynicism is saying no. Cynicism is looking at something and saying it can't be done. And to answer that, I give you this quote from Dr. Stephen T. Colbert, DFA. This is from a commencement address that Stephen Colbert gave at Knox College a couple of months ago. He says, don't say no. He says, say yes. Now, will saying yes get you in trouble at times? Will saying yes lead you to doing some foolish things? Yes, it will. But don't be afraid to be a fool. Remember, you cannot be both young and wise. Young people who pretend to be wise to the ways of the world are mostly just cynics. Cynicism masquerades as wisdom, but it is the farthest thing from it, because cynics don't learn anything. Because cynicism is self-imposed blindness, a rejection of the world because we are afraid it will hurt or disappoint us. Cynics always say no, but saying yes begins things. Saying yes is how things grow. Saying yes leads to knowledge. Yes is for young people. So for as long as you have the strength to, say yes. When I look at what Doug did in his life and making the radical change, there is a tendency to feel guilty. Why can't I do something like that? God gives us different gifts. God gives us different abilities. What we have to do in trying to be a part of the kingdom of God is see where God puts us and what God wants us to do. Might it be a call to do something like Doug did, to leave being the vice president of ice cream? Yeah. But maybe it's looking at your garage and seeing a dishwasher. Maybe it's looking at your time and saying, I've got a couple extra hours that I'm not in class. Let me call Doug and see what I can do. The thing that is so exciting to me about the kingdom of God is that all of a sudden it's opened my eyes to a bigger picture that's going on. So that when Jesus talks about salvation, it's not about simply my little piece of the world getting saved. When Jesus talks about salvation, that's the whole world. That God's vision, that God's mission for this world is for us as His image bearers, us who are made in His image, to take His image out and to help heal the world. The world is a broken, screwed up place. It is. But we are put on a mission. We're put on something that started all the way back in Genesis. Not just Genesis 1, but Genesis 12. You look at God's call to Abraham in Genesis 12. Called to be a blessing to the nations. And then we talked about it last week with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Going out to the nations. We talked about it in 2 Corinthians 5. Ministers of reconciliation. The thing that is so exciting to me about the kingdom of God is that it's a big picture vision. And that we're called to have our little parts in that. We're called to partner with God. And the thing, I'll be honest, the thing that, I think I told this the first day of the class, the thing that just hit me, I was praying the Lord's Prayer one day. And that line that says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is to come on earth. The final thing I want to give you today is this version of the Lord's Prayer that a friend of mine did. Cheryl and I actually have it taped up on our bathroom wall, our bathroom mirror. The way that he reworded it just encapsulates this vision for the kingdom that I love seeing the church get into. Our Father in heaven, may I always revere your name and hold it in high esteem. And may I live in a way that causes others to do the same. The desire of my heart is that your dream for your creation would come true. That in both my life and in the world around me, your will would be reality the same way that it is in heaven. You have always met my needs, and I trust that you will lovingly continue to do so. You have forgiven me. Help me to forgive all others in the same way. Please guide me away from temptation. Save me from the evil one and the evil that seeks to destroy your work in the world and in me. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory all belong to you, not me. And they will be yours forever, as the law. That simple rewording captures that vision. And I hope what Doug talked about today gave you a hint of that all of this stuff, all of this and having this knowledge in the backs of our heads is good. Understanding what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom, understanding the Sermon on the Mount and how that works into the vision of kingdom, understanding missional and attractional and discipleship, all that's great. But knowledge without application is foolishness. Knowledge without action is a waste. And if we don't put action behind what we've learned, then we do a disservice to God. Any final questions before we get done with the class? If you have questions that you want to ask of me, see, I'm writing it big. Is there? If you have missed previous classes and you want to hear them, that address up there, the philwilson.podomatic.com, has all of the previous classes, save two, loaded on them. This has been an honor for me, and I'm glad you guys have joined me on this journey in walking and talking about this. And I hope that in the future we can partner together to keep this vision going. Thank you.